Today's reading is taken from the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, found on page 961 in your pew Bibles. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
A very good morning once again. New Year's is a time of making resolutions. And you're no doubt aware of the great increase you would have seen in health and fitness and weight loss ads at the moment, because so many people's New Year's resolutions are in those areas. There are many high school students who declare, this is the year I get serious about my studies, I'm at the business end of school now. There are many Christians who begin a new Bible reading or devotional plan in January. Counselors see an increase in demand from couples who've realized over the Christmas break that their relationship is not really on track and make the new year the year to get things back on and working again. And all of these, of course, are really good and healthy resolutions to make. But so often, by the time February comes around, all those good resolutions have been lost in the hurly-burly of life. So it's interesting that in today's passage, we have a prayer that God would help us fulfill every good resolve. What a fitting prayer for January. Well, you may be thinking, oh no, is she going to preach a self-help sermon about New Year's resolutions? Except, of course, this passage is about praying for others and about glorifying Jesus. It's about praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ so that they would be equipped to fulfill every good resolve. Imagine the impact if at Oak Tree we so supported each other in prayer that every single one of us fulfilled every good resolve and followed through on every work of faith in 2019. Imagine if the body of Christ across the world so supported each other in prayer that we all fulfilled every good resolve and followed through on every work of faith in 2019. Our church and our world would be very different in 2020. But first, take a look at the original recipients of this prayer, and I've left the iPad down here, haven't I? So the original recipients of this prayer were in a place called Thessalonica. Today, Thessalonica is known as Salonika, and it's still an important city in Greece. On the map, you can see Jerusalem in Israel in the bottom right, and then Paul travelled through what in the ancient world was called Asia, and today we think of as the Middle East. So then across the sea we reach Greece and Macedonia, and Corinth is towards the south in Greece, and Corinth is where Paul was actually located when he wrote this letter. Further north are the towns of Macedonia where Paul planted churches, including Philippi and Thessalonica, which is highlighted in pink. And even further to the west, you reach Italy, and in the very top left is Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. So Thessalonica was a large and important city. It had about 200,000 people living in it. It was very cosmopolitan. There were Greeks and Romans and Jews and Germanic peoples from the north. And the Jewish religion had attracted many in Thessalonica because of its belief in one God and because of its high moral standard of living. But it was difficult for the non-Jewish believers because they could never be fully accepted in the synagogue and never fully part of the Jewish community. And so when Paul came along and told them this message of how God had made a way for their full inclusion in the people of God, many very gladly received his message. Paul's first visit is recorded in Acts 17. Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians, they formed a mob and set the city in uproar. So Paul and Silas had to flee, but the Christians that they left behind held to their teaching, and they were encouraged by his letters, and they grew in their faith and discipleship. And so the letters to the Thessalonians are some of Paul's earliest. He wrote them probably in 51 AD. That's only 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So we come to today's part of the letter. And today's reading begins with the words, if we can have the next one up, my iPad's not working, to this end. To this end, we always pray for you. Whenever in the Bible we find to this end or therefore or in light of this, we know one thing. We have to look backward before we can look forward. We need to ask, to what end? This passage builds on the one that preceded it. Now, in last week's reading, all of verses 3 to 10 are one sentence in the Greek. You simply can't make an English sentence that long still make sense. So when we translate into English, we make it several sentences. But yes, in Greek, it is an 8-verse sentence. And to this end refers back to that. So if you weren't here last week, you might like to go back sometime and listen to Mark's sermon online. But to help us out today, I've distilled a summary of that sentence. The summary I've come up with is, we give thanks for your steadfast faith through persecution and affliction, knowing the reality of Jesus' power and glory, the certainty of judgment, and the sureness of our hope. We give thanks for your steadfast faith through persecution and affliction, knowing the reality of Jesus' power, the certainty of judgment, and the sureness of our hope. To this end, Paul's prayer grows out of his thanksgiving for their faithfulness and his contemplation of the things to come. So Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In light of your steadfast faith, in light of the reality of Jesus' power, in light of the certainty of our judgment, in light of the sureness of our hope, we always pray for you. The rest of the sentence is outlining why they pray for them and how they pray for them. The why and the how. And as we look at the why and the how, we'll discover some valuable insights into how and why we should be praying for others also. So why they pray. Why do they always pray for the Thessalonians? They pray so they'll show steadfastness in persecution and affliction, so they'll be found worthy on the day of Jesus' return, from a place of spiritual responsibility and out of Christian mutual obligation toward each other. The Thessalonians know about persecution. Every Christian in the Roman Empire did. And so the phrase persecution and affliction is found in verse 4. It's an interesting phrase because it looks at two very different aspects of suffering. Persecution is when we suffer because of our faith. It means we're targeted because we are a Christian. But affliction is a more general term. Sickness is an affliction. Financial distress, grief. Afflictions are not because of our faith, but because we live in a broken world. And so whether we suffer from persecution or affliction, we need prayer support to be steadfast in those circumstances. I had an experience nearly 7 years ago where I had quite a crisis in my health. I was in hospital, I was in a lot of pain, I was not physically really not doing well. And there was one thing I knew, that I really wanted my pastor to come and pray for me. I was on a placement here at Oak Tree at the time, and I hesitated for a moment because I was like, it was a few days before Easter. And I'm like, Mark is so busy. He's got so much on his plate. But I knew that I was in a really, you know, difficult situation that I was only going to get through with the prayer support of others. And so I contacted Mark, and of course he and Adam, who was also a pastor here at the time, came out to the hospital and prayed with me. And something really struck me about that time. As they prayed for me, they obviously prayed for my healing, and there was no measurable difference in the short term in my health. I was still in a very difficult place. But Mark also prayed against trauma. He prayed for my well-being in the midst of the situation. And as Mark prayed that, I actually felt the Holy Spirit moving through me. And when I look back on that experience now, it was incredibly difficult. But it was one of the most profound spiritual experiences of my life because I learned something really new about total dependence on God and about finding peace within my soul even when my circumstances were extremely difficult. That hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," took on a new meaning for me. So sometimes our prayer support doesn't change the circumstance, but it changes our ability to persevere within the circumstance. So never hold back from asking someone to pray for you. If you face challenges and you're hurting, let someone know. You can contact any one of the pastors here directly. You could put your need on the confidential prayer chain and have a whole team of intercessors praying for you. The details for the prayer chain are on the back of the bulletin. You can put a prayer request on the orange card inside the bulletin and put it in the offering. We pray for those prayer requests every week as a staff team. You could let your Connect group know, or even just your Connect group leader, if it's not something you wanted to share with the whole group. Paul often states how he prays for his converts. Likewise, we're called to pray for those for whom we have spiritual responsibility. And so parents are to pray for their children and grandchildren, godparents for their godchildren, Connect group leaders for their Connect group members, teachers for their students. We as pastors are committed to praying for all of you. But there's more. In this letter, Paul's motivation also comes from the fact that Jesus is our Lord, their Lord and his Lord. They are joined mutually in Christ. Paul is faithful in praying for his people, but is also faithful in praying for all the church, his brothers and sisters everywhere. It's our Lord. We're united and stand together, working toward the same goal and supporting each other in prayer. And so it's important to know more about what's happening in the wider church. An example of Paul doing this beyond the churches that were under his authority is his concern for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was established long before Paul became a Christian. He wasn't specifically one of their leaders at all. But they were going through a hard time, and in many of his letters, he writes to his churches and encourages them to pray for the church in Jerusalem, to send financial aid to the church in Jerusalem, to stand with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we consider the why of praying for others, we need to look beyond our immediate bounds. Here at Oak Tree, we regularly pray for our mission partners and their locations. And this is one way that we lift our eyes to the broader body of Christ. We pray for Emmanuel, our Farsi-speaking congregation. And we hear stories that help us understand the persecution and suffering of Christians in countries where it's not safe to openly declare you follow Jesus. Organisations such as the Barnabas Fund provide information and prayer needs for Christians in these difficult places. So we know why Paul prays, but how does he pray? He prays always. On our next slide, I think we've got the how. He prays always. He prays constantly. It's not a one-off thing. It's not just in church on a Sunday. But prayer is a pattern of his life, lifting others in prayer, particularly those in need. And he has three main prayer points. He prays that God will make them worthy. He prays God will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith. And he prays that Jesus may be glorified in them. He prays that God would make them worthy. Well, the meaning here is not make in the sense that by our own efforts we become worthy of Christ, because that's obviously impossible. It's by God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice that we're forgiven and made worthy. The sense is that their life and witness might be found to have been worthy of all that God has done for them. That through their sufferings and their steadfastness and their good resolve, their life of faith would be a testimony to what God has done. This is a prayer that they would not turn away, but they would press into the Lord, that they wouldn't give up, but they would stand firm. He prays that God would fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith. And so this is definitely not a New Year's good resolution self-help message, because these good resolves are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they can only be achieved when we know it's by God's power that we're going to be equipped to complete them and follow through. The works of faith that we're called to in 2019 will only be accomplished if the power of God is at work in us. He prays that Jesus may be glorified in them. When I stopped to think, I was really struck by how huge that is. He's not just praying that Jesus will be glorified. He's not just praying that our lives might somehow bring glory to Jesus. His praise that Jesus may be glorified in us. A humble disciple, enduring suffering, and our Lord is so gracious that he would desire to be glorified in us. That's the potential impact of our life and witness, that Jesus may be glorified in us. And there's another really sobering thing I realized. Nowhere in this prayer does Paul pray that the Thessalonians would be set free from their suffering. He doesn't pray for the persecution to end. Now you might be thinking, what's with that? We know from other rules of Paul's letters, we know from the book of Acts that Paul knows God can heal and set people free. Paul himself has experienced amazing healings and being set free from incredible circumstances. And so sometimes that's what Paul prays for, healing and freedom. But he prayed for this group of people on this occasion something quite different. That's not how the Holy Spirit was directing his prayers. And it's something really important to note. You see, when we're praying for people, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to direct our prayers. We need to know what God actually plans and what he wants to do in this circumstance and at this time. I once had a young man come and ask for prayer. He had a particular concern in his life and he knew how he wanted it resolved. He asked me to pray that an application he'd made would receive a favourable response. And it was a very reasonable kind of request to bring to God. But as I began to pray, I sensed a clear check in my spirit. I was not free to ask for the response this young man wanted. The Spirit clearly directed me to pray that he would know peace, that he would draw nearer to God and grow in faith and trust, that he would be encouraged by God's love for him and his eternal security. We prayed for a while and then suddenly something shifted and I felt the Lord say, now I could pray for the original request. There was a freedom in my spirit to go there in prayer, but there'd been work to be done first. The man needed a different mindset of trusting God regardless of the outcome, not a mindset of seeing the outcome as a proof of God's love or power in his life. In this case, the time frame was quite short between praying for his endurance and praying for the breakthrough. Sometimes it's much longer. It's a tough message to hear, but it's actually a really critical one. If we go through life believing, and even worse, teaching, that suffering can always be ended now if only we pray right, or if only we have enough faith, or if only we identify the right spiritual issue, then we leave people less able to stand if the Lord's answer is no. I know a woman who once caught a terrible disease, and she got extremely sick. Her body was so destroyed by this disease that the doctors told her family there was no longer any hope for her recovery and that they needed to just say goodbye. And many people were praying, and it was quite a miracle that this woman survived, and most of the organs of her body that had been destroyed by this disease made a full recovery. But she was left completely deaf in one ear. Now, this woman had no lack of faith that God could heal this ear. He had done this enormous miracle in her life. This one ear was a small thing for God. She had no lack of faith. And so she sought God many times for healing in this ear. You might think, is it really so bad? But as a mother of young children, with one ear, you cannot tell the direction of sound. So she had no idea from which direction a child's voice was coming. When driving the car, she couldn't tell the direction of a siren or the direction of a car horn. And she had some really difficult social experiences where someone came up and spoke on her left-hand side and she didn't know they were there and they thought they were being sort of snubbed or shunned. And so she became really conscious of having to, you know, tell the person on her left-hand side at a dinner or kind of be very aware of who was there. And so she sought the Lord in prayer many times for healing of this ear. And nothing ever changed. And one day she said, Lord, why? I don't understand, why have you not healed my ear? And the Lord told her. He pointed out how many times she had told the testimony of her healing because she had to explain about that ear. People who would never have been open to hearing a testimony of God's healing were interested to know the story of her deafness and therefore heard a testimony of God's power. And so she stopped praying for healing of her ear. Now the frustration and the difficulty remains, but her heart and her attitude towards that are so radically different that she can even give thanks for the deafness in her ear. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is also a letter to people enduring hard times. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about his own thorn in the flesh. He describes a struggle, he calls it a torment, that he believed came from Satan and that God had permitted him to be afflicted by. In chapter 12 and verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" For those in the midst of real difficulty, this can be hard to hear, especially if you've been operating under the assumption that God always desires and plans for our full healing in the here and now. I don't for a moment make light of how hard it is to endure through difficult times. That's exactly why Paul prays always and constantly, and prays jointly with Silas and Timothy. He knows that he must uphold the Thessalonians in prayer because he perceives that they have a very difficult road ahead. And so we also must pray for each other. And so our application for this passage centers on intercessory prayer. We pray for those for whom we have spiritual responsibility and for all the body of Christ. We need to be informed in order to pray, finding out what's happening in the church across the world. We pray for healing and freedom, but we also pray for perseverance and endurance. We seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit as to how God would have us pray in each situation. At this point, I want to pause and do something a little different. We're going to have a short time in which I encourage you to pray now, to intercede now, either individually or you might want to pray with the person next to you. Think of someone close to you who's in need or a need in the wider church across the world. Take a moment now, individually or with others around you. Let us lift others before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Grant that what we've asked in faith, our brothers and sisters may by your grace receive. Well, one final thought of application as the band comes up. Worship can also be intercession. Our next worship song has many instances of we rather than me. When we sing these we songs, we are worshiping, but also interceding. As we worship Jesus as a community, be aware in your spirit that we join together and stand together. As we sing, worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. As we declare that it's only by Jesus we can be saved and that we live for Jesus, let that be a prayer that these words would be true not just for you, but for all your brothers and sisters here at Oak Tree, and indeed all your brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. That Jesus, the name above every name, is Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Whatever our circumstances and whatever our suffering, Jesus is worthy and we live for him. We hold on to the unshakable hope that we are his forever. His grace will be sufficient. As we stand together and pray for each other, encourage each other and support each other as one body of Christ. As we worship, if you need particular prayer for endurance and peace this morning, Kate and I are up the front and we'll be happy to pray for you. Let's stand, worship and intercede.